Welcome to the Small Town Church Podcast. Veritas Church of Urbana exists to glorify God by growing in Christ and going with Christ. This podcast serves as a tool for equipping our church to know, love, and follow Jesus and helps others do the same. We encourage carrying these conversations into connection groups where believers can learn together, encourage one another, and pursue faithful application and accountability. Our prayer is that through these discussions, God would mature our church in health and holiness and strengthen our witness so that God is more glorified in us as we are more satisfied in Him. All right, welcome back to episode 2, where we are going to jump into how to best engage with our podcast and really why we do groups ministry. But similar to last time, we kind of started by saying, hey, we're recording this on July 2nd. And one thing that comes to mind for me around the 4th of July is a good potluck. And so I think it's just worth asking the question, Jeff and Justin, you're going to a potluck. I'm not saying like, what are you bringing to it? I'm saying you hope there's one item there. And no matter what, no matter who made it, if it's there, it's going on your plate. What is your go-to potluck item?
Ooh. The hard thing about potlucks is there's so many good things, so to narrow it down to one is tough. I'm going to go off the grid, and I'm going to say seven-layer salad.
Seven-layer salad.
Yeah.
What even is that? I don't even know what a seven-layer salad is.
It's all those different kinds of Jello, right?
Yeah. Is that kind of like Snicker salad? Because I'm all about those seven layers. But what is a seven-layer salad?
Lettuce with about every type of vegetable on top of it that you can imagine. It's got bacon in there. It's okay. Got some sort of dressing on it. It's really good. It's like a good side dish to your main dish.
It's light. It's a yeah. It's a
you
primer.
Can eat a lot of it and not be full.
There I like it.
There you go.
Yep. Snicker salad is always great, but I love deviled eggs.
So deviled eggs.
There's got to be deviled eggs.
Wow, I love that. Now, deviled eggs, do you want it to be more savory, or do you want it to have like a sweet touch to it?
It needs a like sweet pickle, sweet touch. Okay. Yep.
Paprika on top or
yep.
No?
Of course.
That's for the looks at least.
Yep.
My go-to potluck item, I was torn on this. Everyone knows I love a good Oreo fluff, so it's hard not to say that, but I could also say cheesy potatoes. Mm. And I think the good thing about cheesy potatoes is, like, I don't care if it's as humid as it was this week. Like, it could be 110 degrees outside. I still want cheesy potatoes. But sometimes in the winter, you need something hot to warm you up. So I'm gonna go cheesy potatoes.
So crispy flakes on top?
Crispy flakes on top. It could, and I'm not picky. It could either be the, like, frosted flake, crunchy top. My mom does breadcrumbs, which is my preferred, but it's because my mom made it that way. So good cheesy potato, hard to go wrong. But if I am going to be at a potluck that you are going to be at, you can either bring cheesy potatoes or Oreo fluff, and I won't be disappointed.
Nice.
And someone has to bring seven-layer salad for Justin. Yep. So
appreciate that.
And I'll try it. I'm not committing to it, but I'll try it. All right, today we're going to pick up theology primer with a bigger word than disciple. This time we're trying to define the word sanctification. Yeah, what does the word sanctification mean, Jeff, if you were to try and define it?
Yeah, it just means like set apart to be holy for a holy purpose.
That's good.
Yep.
What other like definitions or words or pictures come to mind for you, Justin, as you think about the word sanctification? How have you heard it explained?
Yeah, I thought this was kind of cool, and I'm all about like intentionality, like what do we need to do as part of it? And the one thing that I saw was it's an ongoing process. Yeah. So like the word ongoing just means like we're continuing to be sanctified. We haven't arrived at full sanctification. Mm-hmm. It's a process that never ends until we see God.
Yeah.
Right?
Yeah. Very good. Yeah. John Piper defined sanctification as progressively becoming like Jesus. So yeah, the process of becoming more and more like Jesus as time goes on and as we mature. What verses come to mind? I know the Bible says a lot about sanctification, but any verses that come to mind for you guys as you think about sanctification?
Yeah, I've been sitting in 1 Peter a lot, and I think God sanctifies us in a lot of different ways. He uses the word to sanctify us. He also uses afflictions to sanctify us, trials and tribulations. 1 Peter 1, I'll just start in verse 5 and go for a few verses, but it says, "You are being guarded by God's power through faith for a salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. You rejoice in this, even though now for a short time, if necessary, even though, let me back up. For a short time, if necessary, you suffer grief in various trials, so that the proven character of your faith, more valuable than gold, which, though perishable, is refined by fire, may result in praise, glory, and honor at the revelation of Jesus Christ." And I just think of afflictions, trials in general, and God uses those to conform us to be more like his son. That's and yeah, that just hits home for me a lot.
Sweet.
Yeah, I like there are passages in scripture that talk about having been sanctified. There are passages in scripture that talk about we're being sanctified. And there are passages that's like one day we will be fully sanctified.
Yeah.
And so I like that that process that you alluded to, Justin, too. It's just like, it's not just a one-time thing. Like the life of a disciple should be a constant life of sanctification, being more like Jesus, being made more like Jesus. One place I like to go to is John 17. He's praying for his people, and he says, "They are not of the world," speaking of us as disciples, "just as I am not of the world. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. I sanctify myself for them, so that they also may be sanctified by the truth." And so this is Jesus' act of sanctifying us, but our responsibility in that is, how are we sanctified? By the truth. Like, if we're not engaging with the truth, it's going to be really hard to become more like Jesus.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, I tend to think of either Philippians 2 or Philippians 3, like Paul writing to the church in Philippi, "Work out your salvation with fear and trembling," but then he says, "For it's God working in you, both to will and to work according to his good purpose." So kind of wrestling with this question of like, is sanctification God's job or my job? And the answer is like, yes, yes. Like, yeah, sanctify them in the truth. Your word is truth. But what do we need to do as disciples, followers, to get in the truth, to listen to the truth, to seek to obey the truth by the power of the Holy Spirit? And it's interesting, I alluded to Philippians 3, but Paul talks about, you know, reaching forward to the goal in Philippians 3, and he says, "I make every effort to take hold of it because I've been taken hold of by Christ." And he goes on to say, like, let those of us who are mature think this way. Like, we rest in our justification, the fact that we have been declared righteous, past tense, done, solidified. We've been taken hold of by Christ, but now we make it our aim to take hold of Christ ourselves, to pursue sanctification, jump in on that.
Yeah.
So.
Yeah, right after the passage that Justin read in 1 Peter, he goes to say, "Therefore, with your minds ready for action, be sober-minded and set your hope completely on the grace to be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the desires of your former ignorance, but as the one who called you is holy, so also you be holy. Be holy because I am holy."
Yeah.
And then he says, since you have purified yourselves by your obedience to the truth, so that you show sincere brotherly love for each other from a pure heart of love. And so there is a call to us as we're being sanctified. There's a call to obedience. There's a call to love. There's a call to this community that we have called the church. And if we distance ourselves from any one of those, it's going to be hard to be like Jesus.
Yeah, good. So why is it important for our people to understand the word, the phrase, the process of sanctification?
Yeah, I can go first. And again, I had a lot of 1 Peter 1 written down, Jeff, so you kind of, our minds must think alike. But just thinking about the holiness of God, and the holiness of God matters. And if that matters, we should strive to be more like it. And that's part of sanctification.
That's good.
Yeah.
Depending on what faith tradition you grew up in, you might have heard the word saint be used as something like, oh, those are the special Christians. Mm-hmm. Like, those are the Christians who are not like me. They're either dead and have been called a saint, or gosh, they lived a life that I could not even think to live up to. But the word saint just means someone who's sanctified. And we're all, as Christians, we're all sanctified. We're all set apart for a holy call. And so literally every Christian is also a saint.
Yeah.
And so you're not special because you're a saint, right? You're special because Jesus saved you, right? Yeah. So think of it that way.
That's good. Yeah, I think of, obviously, some of my past within ministry experience, you know, college ministry, young adults, but the more I step into just like pastoring a local church, everyone kind of asks the question, like, what's God's will for my life? Like, what career should I choose? Where should I live? How many kids should we have? And it's like, one of the most clear passages on the will of God is 1 Thessalonians 5. This is God's will for you, your sanctification. Mm-hmm. And it's like, whoa, so you want to know God's will for your life? This is it. Become more like Jesus. And, you know, very crucial for us to say sanctification is the greatest thing that we can pursue in our life. And you can do that no matter your career path, no matter where you live, no matter what your family situation looks like. It's like, how are you being conformed to the image of Christ? But I kind of think of ministry life, honestly, in terms of like ditches. And sometimes we fall in ditches. And when I think about sanctification, like how do we stay on the highway of following Jesus? And I think the ditches we are prone to fall in is either to be a perfectionist. And if you're a perfectionist, you need to understand that you're in process. Like, you're not glorified yet. And sometimes sanctification is frustrating to the perfectionist. But for the perfectionist listening to this, that it's like, hey, what you're experiencing is normal. Like, you still fall short of the glory of God, and that brings you back to your need for Jesus. But the other ditch is complacency, and the person who's kind of like, oh, I prayed the prayer at church camp. Who cares? You know, I'm a Christian, and my holiness doesn't matter. Is like, they need, right, like a swift kick to say, no, you are called to holiness, you know, to your point, Justin, and that the holiness of God matters, and that our holiness matters. And if we're going to be salt and light, you know, if we're going to actually represent the Christ we claim to follow, like, this is something we have to take seriously. Yeah. So yeah, any final takes on sanctification before we turn the corner?
I was going to say that maybe kind of an umbrella over both of those ditches is comfort, and sanctification isn't always comfortable. I heard the analogy of, you know, in Romans 9, the potter and the clay, and I'm sure if a pot could talk, like a lump of clay could talk, it probably wouldn't like being etched and thrown into a furnace and all that kind of stuff. But what comes out is beautiful, and we have to be okay with being uncomfortable as God scrapes things off of us that need to be scraped off.
Yeah, that's good. Yeah, Taylor and I talked a little bit about, like, how is sanctification best illustrated? And there's like almost every illustration you come up with tends to fall short in some way, shape, or form. But I think the best one that I've found stems from a book that's actually in our kids' classrooms on Sunday morning. It's called You Are Special by Max Licato. And I don't know if you guys have read it or not, but there's these little wooden people that are called Wemmicks. And the main character is a little wooden man by the name of Punchinello, right? And he has all these stickers on him, which are representative of like his sin, or that people have scoffed at him. They've tainted his holiness. And the only way for him to have these stickers fall off is to go to the wood carver, right? Like Eli, who represents God, is the wood carver. So Punchinello has to go visit Eli, and that Eli is the wood carver, starts to like smooth out the rough edges, starts to like really refine him in such a way that the stickers no longer stick to him anymore. And I think that's just a beautiful picture of what sanctification looks like. It's like for us to commune with God daily and to let him smooth out the rough edges, for him to carve out the sin in us that doesn't belong anymore. Mm-hmm. So it is his work in us, but it requires us coming to God and saying, like, I want you to change me. Mm-hmm. I need you to change me. Have your way, a posture of surrender. So that's a little plug for that book. The Wemmicks. How about them? Mm-hmm. But we're going to spend the next good chunk of time really talking about the title of this episode, how to best engage with this podcast and really why we do groups ministry and why we see our podcast kind of operating in conjunction with our group ministry. So let's start with the first question. Jeff, I'll maybe send it your way. Like, what advice would you give to anybody listening to this podcast, maybe even like who's our primary audience and how do we hope that they would engage with this podcast?
Yeah. Well, first I hope you listen, right? Second, I hope you'd listen with ears that are listening for things that would maybe convict you or encourage you. Not even necessarily for like, oh, that's brand new. I've never heard of that before. And if that's true, praise God and learn about it. But more of like, how is this going to affect my life? Like, what's the point of me listening to this podcast? I hope you're not just listening to it so you have something to talk about at Connection Group. Like, that would be a loss.
Yeah.
I think that we need to listen to these podcasts and be like, oh, okay, let's think of some ways that I can maybe even meditate on some truth that was told this week. And maybe I can come to Connection Group thinking about something like, oh, they mentioned this thing in the podcast and that literally just happened to me like last night. And so now this gives me an avenue to talk about it in our Connection Group. Just things like that.
Sweet. Anything else you'd add, Justin?
Yeah, I would just say, just to piggyback off Jeff and what he said, just even if you can take one thing out of this podcast, whether that's taking it to Connection Group when you talk about it or taking it to just apply to your life on a weekly basis or something to meditate on in scripture is good.
Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. We in Connection Group for the last year have been kind of operating under the categories of know, love, and follow, which is a pretty standard discipleship framework. How are you growing in your knowledge of, love for, and obedience to Jesus? And so it could even be helpful to think through those categories as you listen to the podcast. What am I learning, right? Like, how's this shaping my head? How's this like growing my affections for Jesus, my love for him, but also like, how's this challenging or encouraging my obedience? And obviously we know people listen to podcasts in various places. I'm not endorsing texting and driving. but if you're like listening to this at a desk, like there's appropriate times where I would say, hey, hit pause on the podcast and write down something that stuck out to you. Make notes. Or if something wasn't clear or was confusing, it's okay to just like, I don't know if I agree with what Jordan said there. Mm-hmm. And to bring that into a group setting where people can flesh that out from a variety of perspectives. Yeah. So anything else on how to best engage? Otherwise, we'll kind of turn the corner. Yeah.
I think one thing that, so if you know my family, you know that Sarah really is cautious when it comes to listening to podcasts with me because we spend more time like paused and talking about what we heard than actually listening to the podcast. I think that's a great way to listen to a podcast. Like if you hear something, if you're listening to this in the car and your spouse is with you and you hear something that's like just triggers something in you, pause and talk about it, right?
Yeah, that's good.
Yeah, and I think to your point, Jordan, the pausing it and writing it down if you're listening to it by yourself is huge, especially for somebody like me who if I just listen to a podcast one day, I'm going to forget what it said the next day.
Oh, so for sure.
Writing it down, being able to remember, it's a big deal.
Yeah. And we are unashamedly recording this podcast aimed at the members of Veritas Church in Urbana, Iowa. Not to say that we don't care if other people are listening, but we're like, hey, as pastors, elders of this particular flock in this particular region, our aim is to produce a podcast that serves to edify our people. And we actually are saying our church should be processing this together in community. Mm-hmm. So if you're an outsider listening in, again, we hope this can be helpful for you. My encouragement to you would be like, don't just listen to podcasts in isolation because we're designed to grow in community, which is maybe a good segue into like, why are groups ministries a thing? And maybe more particularly, like, why do we at Veritas Church in Urbana say like, we believe in doing, whether you call them small groups or like why do we convictionally have a groups ministry at Veritas Urbana?
Yeah, I think the easiest thing to do is to go to Acts 2, and I think it's 42 through 47 maybe, and just look at God's family, the first church that was created after Jesus died and rose again. And you look at what those five verses say, and it's our connection groups are basically a model of that.
Yeah.
People breaking bread together, people, you know, selling their possessions and giving to whoever needed it, right?
Yeah.
That's what they're modeled after. Mm-hmm. So, yeah, that's what I would say.
Yeah. I would also add on to that and say part of being a family is like showing up and,
yeah.
and knowing what your role in that family is. And it's maybe it's comforting to think about, well, I can just show up to church and listen and then leave and then come back next Sunday and listen and leave. And that's easy for me to do because it's not challenging for me. I think it's good to be stretched. I think it's good to be challenged. I think it's good to be held accountable. And I think it's bad to be anonymous. And connection groups don't let you be anonymous.
Yeah, so. Yeah, that's good. I almost wonder, like, obviously we know, like, the printing press and literacy and all of these things have, like, served the greater good of humanity. But I was talking in connection group even just a few months ago, and one of our members had said, you know, obviously, when the scriptures were produced and the early church was formed, like, not everybody had access to a Bible and not everybody could read. And in some ways, it actually forced them to be a family on mission, mm-hmm. right? That they actually were required to learn and grow together. That maybe in America, we've missed out on some of the beauty of the early church's initial design because we've just said, I have my personal relationship with Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And I think we can all agree that it's like, as you read and assess the New Testament, yeah, a lot of people have personal relationships with Jesus. Like, it is meant to be personal, but it's never meant to be private.
Yeah.
That, like, every Christian laid out in the New Testament is actually called to belong to a body of Christ. You use that language a lot, whether you look at 1 Corinthians 12, Romans 12, whether you look at Ephesians 4, just... we're called to be members of a body, that we're not just saved into an isolated relationship with Jesus. We're saved into a family. And so for us to be able to process, what does it look like for us to make our personal holiness a community project? That's why we do groups at large. But if you were just to say, how does our podcast fit in with groups ministry? How does it kind of operate in conjunction with group ministry? And we maybe started to allude to that a little bit in episode one, but like, why have we decided to do a podcast in conjunction with group ministry versus like having an additional class time midweek or having an additional class on a Sunday evening? So I'll kind of open it up and we'll see where this takes us.
Jeff kind of alluded to this during the first podcast, but we serve a church body that's all over the place. I think at Elder Retreat, Jordan, you had made up a geographical map of all of the connection group leaders, and I think it was connection group leaders. Is that what it was?
Yeah, okay. And all of our members.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, and literally it was a picture of all of Eastern Iowa, it seemed like.
Yeah.
Jeff was way down in Southwest Cedar Rapids, and then we had people all the way up in like Coggin and some over in
just past Garrison.
Yeah. So we're serving a wide geographical range, and for everybody to be able to come, not that it can't happen, but for everybody to be able to come to one spot on one night is hard.
Mm-hmm. For
and
sure.
So to be able to listen to this wherever you're at is way easier.
For sure.
Yeah.
Yeah, and I would encourage, too, the idea that everybody's being discipled by something, and whether it's social media or whether it's your church or whether it's your connection group or whatever, everybody's being discipled by something. And what better way to be discipled than listen to, like, Christian truth when you're in your car instead of other things? And I hope this would be fun. Like, I hope these are fun podcasts to listen to. Maybe we need more banter. I don't know. But
yeah.
But I would hope that kind of environment would create in you a desire to be like, oh, hey, I'm driving to work. I can listen to this podcast. And I don't have to worry about like rearranging my schedule or finding time in the night if it's a busy week to take time to go to a class or something. And Sunday mornings for us just aren't conducive to having a class right now in the middle between services. So this is a good way to fill that gap.
Yep. Yeah, I think it's fair to say we're not like anti-class. We all enjoy the classroom model. It's trying to figure out how do we thread the needle mm-hmm. between creating a classroom environment, but also trying to make this as accessible as possible to more of our people. And whether it's, you know, farming and harvesting, or whether it's a lot of young families and kids activities, that we kind of acknowledge like, hey, between drive times and busy schedules, we know we already have more than 100 people who are meeting twice a month in group communities. Like, what if we made our connection groups more like a classroom environment, not at the complete neglect of just like relational bank and equity and care, but how do we make connection group more equipping focused? And so we've started to just ask that question, and we're willing to say, hey, we're going to try this for the next year and see how it goes. Mm-hmm. And I'm excited to see where it takes us. But it is important to note that it's like this podcast is being produced with the expectation that you would take the content and bring it to a connection group where you would talk about it with a group of other believers. Mm-hmm. And the win of that is anytime you are in a shared learning environment, you can be like, I didn't really understand when they said this, or I really liked when they said this, but someone can be like, oh, why did you like it? Or if you have something you want to apply that people can say, okay, I'm going to check in with you. Like, accountability is a healthy thing. We'll talk more about accountability as we look at our group ministry model. But anything else on kind of like this particular equipping approach, whether it's podcast, classes?
I would just say also it gives everyone a reason to show up to connection group.
Yeah.
Because if they're listening to this and they're like, oh man, I want to talk more about this, or what does this mean? Or I'm excited to hear what everybody else in my group says about this. You know, it's a great way for, if you're listening during the week before your group, it's a great way for, it encourages people to show up to group.
Absolutely. So let's talk a little bit about our group's ministry model. I feel like we step outside of the SALT network as an autonomous church. We're in rural Iowa, but most people who are familiar with like our origins have heard this word connection group, and they think it means something. And they might be right and they might not, but just last year, we really started to say, is connection group accomplishing what we want it to? And if not, like, how do we make connection group what we want it to be? And we actually, as an elder team and as a church, started to move in a direction to say, we're going to operate in a two-group ministry model. So we have connection groups that meet biweekly, and then on the off weeks, we have discipleship groups that are distinct from, but under the umbrella of connection group. Let's just talk about those briefly. So for those who are newer to our church, those who are maybe on the outside listening in, or even those who are in these groups can just have like a refresher on, here's what the groups are, here's how they're distinct, and here's what our win is. So connection group, Justin, I'm going to have you kind of head this up. Connection group, give us just a flyby. What is a connection group at Veritas Church in Urbana?
A connection group is made up of both genders, and it can be members or non-members, and usually is mixed up of 12 to 20 people in a group. They meet every other week or two times a month, roughly. And it's just a place to talk about, well, before we were talking about sermons, and then we went to talk about knowing, loving, and following. And now we're going to be talking about podcasts, so, or different topics we have on here. So it's just it's a group that meets twice a month. Again, it's intended to get to know each other, intended to come alongside one another in our walks with Christ, but may not be as deep as a discipleship group, which is the other group.
For sure. Anything you'd tag to that, Jeff, no, as you good. Think about connection group? Yeah, I think the question that we try to answer is like, what makes Connection Group distinctly Christian community? Because we can't just say, well, it's community. Like a lot of people in small town, rural Iowa say, I already have a community. But the question is like, but are you praying for one another? Mm-hmm. Are you talking about the gospel? Are you like actually pressing into what's real? Or are you doing the classic like, oh, I can't believe gas is still $3.50 and oh my goodness, it's so humid out and oh, my kids are, you know, playing XYZ games this week. It's like, yeah, we know. How's your walk with Jesus? Mm-hmm. Like Connection Group provides an appropriate environment to say, let's just be real. We know we don't have it all together. We all have prayer requests. Like, let's be Christian together. And we don't have a church that has thousands of people. We probably never will unless God does something incredibly surprising. But I do feel like with a church of two services and a couple hundred people, Connection Group can shrink the room, mm-hmm. and you can get to know those 12 to 20 people better than you could if you only came on a Sunday morning.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. Not to cut in here, Jeff, but if you've ever heard me in the Holy Habits class that we teach here, I call the Connection Groups a church within a church.
Yeah.
And it's basically like, oh, hey, we can come on Sunday morning. We may get to know somebody really not deep, right? And Connection Groups are meant to go deeper. They're meant to confess and repent of sin. They're meant to point each other to Jesus. They're meant to point each other and keep each other accountable in God's word, all of those things. And I think we could all sit around here at the table and say, give multiple like live examples that have happened in the past of somebody coming alongside one another and pointing them to the word or keeping them accountable and reading the word or their prayer life or whatever that may be. And I think Connection Groups are a really great model to do all those things.
For sure. So with Connection Group, we have people go through a 3-week process called Launch Point. We won't get into the weeds about like, what are each of the weeks of Launch Point? But Jeff, why would you say it's important for someone to go through a 3-week process before they jump into a Connection Group?
Yeah, it's what you said before. Like, people have various church backgrounds and different exposure to what we call small groups or Connection Groups or whatever the church word is for that these days. And I think it's good to know what you're getting into before you get into it, because expectations will be set right and you won't show up and be like, oh, I thought this was going to be this, but it's not. Why are we doing it this way? And it's like, well, if you would have gone to the 3-week class, you'd know why we're doing right. it this way, right? So I think it just helps set the bar of like what to expect. What are expectations on the group and what are expectations on you as a group member? I think that's important.
Absolutely. So for clarity's sake, you don't even need to be a Christian to be in a Connection Group. You don't need to be a member at Veritas Church of Urbana to be in a Connection Group, but you do need a level of buy-in that says, hey, I understand what your church is going to teach, and I understand the purpose of a Connection Group, and I want some of that, mm-hmm. right, to jump in. So we hold Launch Point quarterly, and our elder team is flexible. If it doesn't fit a quarterly timeline for you to find, like, a 3-week stretch where you can sit down with us, and we'd be glad to walk through the course content with you and get you plugged into a Connection Group. But underneath Connection Group, so obviously, Connection Group, say a group of like 16 mixed gender, we have these smaller groups called discipleship group. Jeff, would you flesh out what a discipleship group is?
Yeah, so discipleship group is a lot smaller than a Connection Group, typically 3, 4, 5 people. We think that it's best that environment allows you to be challenged maybe better than in a large group of mixed gender. Like the discipleship groups are the same gender. So there are going to be issues that come up in our guys groups that guys just wouldn't be comfortable talking about in a mixed gender group. And that's fair. And so we want to provide an opportunity for them to be able to share things that they might not want to share with other people's wives, for example, in a Connection Group. But discipleship groups are reserved for members because we feel that you have a lot more buy-in in the mission of our church as a member, and you're going to be much more, I don't know what the word would be, willing maybe to be stretched and to be challenged and to be spoken into than maybe if you weren't a member.
For sure. Yep. Justin, what would you add to D group? Whether it's rhythm of D group, what your group looked like this last year, anything you'd add from a D group experience?
Yeah, my if you want to talk about my D group, it was pretty sweet in the fact that it was just me and one other guy. So 3 to 4 to 5 people in the D group are great. I just enjoyed the one-on-one with my other guy because you get to go and a little deeper maybe. And you get to talk about a lot of things. The other thing too is flexibility of D group. We're given a lot of flexibility in those as far as what book of the Bible we want to go through, or maybe over the summer we want to go through actual book. Like right now, the other guy, myself, and our D group are reading Finally Alive by John Piper. So just going through that and talking through that book has been really encouraging and fruitful.
Yeah. Yep. You had mentioned before in the previous podcast about a disciple, there's an aspect of intentionality to it. And that's what I would put in a D group too. Like a D group is like very focused on how can we make each other follow Jesus better? Yep. Like what can we do together to help each other know, love, and follow Jesus, which you talk about in connection group. But maybe that means like we're going to do like a serious Bible study or a serious book study. We're going to really dig into what it means to be a man or what it means to be a Christian or whatever the topic may be, and just help each other know that discipleship is a lot more than just knowing about things. It's also how is your life being shaped by the things that you know.
Yeah, for sure. Yeah, if you were to think through like a funnel of whether you call it like intensity or intentionality, is like Sunday morning, you show up to church, like you might start talking to people about real things on a Sunday morning. It's definitely going to get more real in a living room of a connection group. But like D group is the place that you can be like laid bare and actually like be appropriately exposed and helped and held accountable. So yeah, to shrink the room gives us increased intentionality with one another. And we tend to think through like core tenets of a D group would be, Bible reading, prayer, confession or repentance of sin, and then living on mission. And so to consistently have those questions of like, hey, how's your time in the Word? How's your prayer life? Or we've been praying for you at these things. How are they going? Who have you been sharing the gospel with? Who are you moving towards missionally? And, you know, you said you've been struggling with X, Y, Z. How's that been going lately? Like those are normal rhythms within discipleship group. And I think it's fair to say, I don't want to speak out of turn, but the majority of the stories that we've been sharing over the last year of like, oh, I've really seen breakthrough in this area of my life, or I've really seen a lot of growth in my scripture reading, like has stemmed from discipleship groups. Mm-hmm. Like the majority of our members that are in discipleship groups would say that's been the greatest change in my life over the last year. And so there's a little bit of maybe appropriate, but maybe misunderstood, like, oh, we've restricted this to members. Is this like in an aim to be exclusive? What's up with that? Why don't we make D groups, you know, open to everyone? And I think I would just like gently yet firmly say the win of having D groups be members only is multifaceted. To say, imagine you're confessing sin that you've never shared with anybody in your life before. Wouldn't you want to be confident that everyone in that room is Christian? Mm. Like, wouldn't you want to be confident that everybody in that room understands the gospel and will meet you with a gospel response? I think the answer is yes, you would. Mm-hmm. And membership is our way to the best of our ability of like affirming faith in Christ and that someone's born again, that they understand the gospel. And then also from meaningful accountability to say, man, don't you as a Christian like understand that we can hold Christians to a different standard than we hold non-believers to? So in a D group, when someone says, hey, I've been struggling with XYZ sin, that you can say, that's actually not right. Like if you want to pursue holiness, as we've talked about, we're going to call you to a different standard than we would call a non-believing coworker to. And so it's both on the, like, when we fall short of the glory of God, how are we met with mercy and grace, but also as we provide accountability to each other to say, let's call each other deeper in our standard of what it means to represent Christ.
So. Yeah. Yeah. And when people become members, They agree to allow the voices of leadership to speak into them. And we all signed up for that when we became members. And I would hope that D Groups is a place where that plays out. Like if you're struggling with something and you really need some help, that's why we have members in D Groups, right? Because they're there to speak into you and you signed up for it. So, and that's a good thing.
Absolutely. So. Yep. Yeah. Accountability is sometimes a negatively perceived buzzword, but it's like, we all have blind spots. We all need help. And that's why, again, we run back to our personal holiness is a community project. And D Group is one environment that we say, hey, we as a church can pursue Christ together more intentionally through D Group. So if you are interested in whether jumping in a connection group or a D Group, we have a Next Steps form. Any Sunday, you can scan the QR code and take next steps, whether that's Launch Point, membership class, which we're going to talk about in an upcoming episode. Would love for you to take your next step, and we would love to walk alongside you as you seek to glorify God in your life. So that's a wrap for today. We look forward to being back with you guys here in a couple weeks. Thanks for tuning in.